Let us turn again to the chapter which we read together in the first book of Samuel, chapter 12, and let us consider verse 7, as the Lord may be pleased to help us. 1 Samuel chapter 12 and at verse 7. Now, therefore, stand still, that I may reason with you before the Lord of all the righteous acts of the Lord, which he did to you and to your fathers. Now therefore stand still, that I may reason with you before the Lord of all the righteous acts of the Lord, which he did to you and to your fathers. Now, the main incident in the background to this chapter was the appointment of a king over Israel. The people of Israel had become rather afraid when they were in danger of invasion. And what they felt was, we need a king. The other nations have a king. We need one too. And so they asked Samuel that they would get a king. Samuel wasn't very happy about it, but God said, yes, in effect, they can have a king. And yet, what they were doing was putting a human king in the place of God himself, when the Lord your God was your king. That's what God said. It was in line with all the departures from submitting to God and his ways that were typical of Israel in their various generations. Now, what the Lord was reminding them of their duty to obey him. And Samuel was saying to the people, now therefore stand still. Wait. Listen. Listen to God. Don't wander off, but stop still and listen. Samuel was going to reason with them before the Lord, in the presence of the Lord. The Lord, and he was going to reason with them in relation to all the righteous acts of the Lord, which he had done to them and to their fathers. God's goodness to them was going back for generations, since ever they were a people. They were to stand still. They were to listen to what he had to say. He was going to reason with them, and they were to consider what he was saying. Now, when we come before God, as we are doing just now, and for that matter, when we are in God's presence, as we always are, we are to be thinking about our relation to God. We are to be thinking of the blessings of the past. We are to be thinking of all the good things that we have from God. We're not to be careless, but we are, as it were, to stand still, or to sit still, if that seems more appropriate. The idea would be the same. We are to sit still and listen to what God is saying to us in his word, and in particular, what God is saying through preachers, his ambassadors who may be reasoning with us concerning our behavior, concerning our attitude to God, concerning our duty to take seriously what God is saying to us. And with that in view, let us make three main points today. The first one is God's righteous acts in the past, in our past, in our immediate past, as well as going back for generations and centuries, the blessings this country in particular has had, and various other countries also. Second, Samuel was going to reason with them on that basis. And that is what preachers are to do. They are to reason with the people. As ambassadors for Christ, they are to bring the testimony of the Word of God and set it before the people and speak to them in relation to their duty before God. And in the third place, the Israelites were to stop and consider. And so, in the same sort of way, those who are listening to the preaching of the word are to stop where they are, other things out of their minds, they are to consider. And to consider what comes through the Bible, they are to consider it as God speaking to them. So three things, three main points. First, God's righteous acts of the past. Second, Samuel reasoning with them on that basis. And third, the Israelites were to stop and consider. First then, God's righteous acts of the past. And at the same time, God's good acts of the past. Now what I mean by there is what is often meant by the word good in the Bible. And that is, well, take what is said about God in Psalm 25. God, good and upright is. God is good. God is doing good things to us. You might say about somebody who helps you, that person was good to me. Well, these things that God does, they are good for us. God is doing them because this is his nature, to be good to his creatures. God being good to us. And we can speak in our own experience of having food provided for us. When did we last need to go hungry? Well, there might be some circumstances which leave us hungry. I was speaking to somebody last night. He was hungry. But it was because of what he had to do that day. It meant that he was late in getting home. There was plenty of food at home. And when he would get tucked into his food, he would no longer be hungry. See, all I'm trying to do at the moment is to illustrate, in one respect, God's goodness to us. And, God was good to the Israelites there in bringing their ancestors out of Egypt. That was his goodness. He was acting righteously. It was according to his promises. But, you see, there was this also in bringing them out of Egypt. as he reminded them in the introduction to the Ten Commandments. I am the Lord thy God, which brought thee out of the land of Egypt, out of the house of bondage. That was God's kindness, God's goodness. They were under oppression. They were under slave masters. And God brought them out miraculously. God did righteously because he had made that promise to Abram hundreds of years before. And he had a purpose of mercy to them, that he would maintain, more or less, he would maintain the true religion among the people of Israel. Now, that is very much before us in this chapter and various parts of God's word. It is very much before us that Israel were not faithful. Israel were going astray time and again, one way and another. But you see, there was God's righteous provision for their good. God was doing wonderfully for their good. And you see, what I want to stress, especially in connection with bringing them out of Egypt, was this, that he gave them his law. He gave them a revelation. He gave them in particular the Ten Commandments. Now, we are to have it in mind that to have the Ten Commandments, to have the law of God, is for our good. God is being good to us when he keeps, to whatever extent that is true, when he keeps his law before our minds. It's good, whatever the present generation may say, whatever our lawmakers may say, it is good for us to have the word of God. It is good for us to have the law of God, to have the commandments. The commandments form a boundary to the way that we should take through this world. That's good. It's good to have all the commandments. It's good to have this commandment, thou shalt not commit adultery. Now I highlight that because of the flagrant disregard to that commandment. And people just disregard it. They don't need it. They should feel free to conduct themselves in whatever way they want. Let this person do that, behave in that way. Let this other person behave in that other way. They're free. They're free to live as they please. Let them behave within certain restrictions which seem to drift further and further away from the word of God. But what I'm trying to remind ourselves of is that it is good to have the word of God and to be, well, I say in the eyes of most people, outrageous, absolutely outrageous in what I'm going to say. And that is, it is good to have the commandment. Remember the Sabbath day to keep it holy. Who will you find out there just now if you were to go out and speak to a few people in the street? Who would you find that would say it's good to have a Sabbath? I saw a piece in the paper this past week, that some union, some perhaps shop workers union or whatever they're called, they were saying that it would be good for shops or some shops to be closed on a Sabbath, using my word, using the Bible's word Sabbath. But that no doubt was a very human-centered way of looking at things. That is, so that shop workers would get the weekend off. It would be nice to be off at the weekend. Well, course, that's true, or should be true, that we've got to have a foundation. The foundation, and it's a good foundation. The foundation is what God has said in his commandments. Remember the Sabbath day to keep it holy. That's what God has said. And we're to take it seriously. It's God's righteous act to put the commandments in our hands, to put the whole Bible in our hands. As Paul says at the beginning of Romans 3, the great blessing that the Jews had was to have the oracles of God. In other words, the Bible. We should value. It's God's great kindness to us to have the Bible. To know how to live, yes, to have the law, the commandments. But there's more than that that we need to know, and I mustn't speak too much on this point. But what the whole of Scripture, and some of it is more central to what we need to know, but the whole of Scripture is for our good. We're sinners on the way to eternity. We need to, and we should want to, arrive safely at the port of heaven. Think of our journey through life as a voyage. You can make other illustrations, other parallels, but our journey through life, you can compare it to a voyage. You leave off at the time of birth, but there's a destination. Will we reach the destination? Let us ask ourselves very seriously on our journey through life, on our voyage through life, am I going to reach the destination? Am I going to reach heaven? Am I going to enter the port of heaven? Well, let us ask ourselves before God. Let us ask ourselves in the light of God's word. Where am I headed for? Am I headed for heaven? And we can ask ourselves various other questions in the light of God's word that may ask us to study, that may help us to answer the first question. Have I believed in the Lord Jesus Christ? Have I become concerned about my sin? Am I concerned to live godly in Christ Jesus, and so on? There's so much that gives us light in these things. Have we got the fruits of the Spirit, as in Galatians 5, and you can add to that what you find in various other parts of Scripture. Yes. Now, we have the Bible then. We have the preaching of the Word, in particular the preaching of the Gospel. And you can think of Christ in his days with the disciples. After his resurrection, before his ascension, and he commanded that repentance and remission, or forgiveness of sins, should be preached among all nations in his name, beginning at Jerusalem. And it is reached in Rennes. It has reached various other places. I assume where we live. God's goodness, you see. God's showing us these righteous acts as he describes them, or as Samuel describes them. But you see, we have the gospel. We can be thankful for that, that the gospel, in God's kind providence, in God's righteous providence, the word of God spread out to so many places. We can be thankful for the Reformation. We can be thankful for every advance the Christian church has made. We can be thankful in Inverness that various preachers came here, notable among them, Robert Bruce in the 17th century, and he's not the only one under whom there were great blessings, that many were converted. And you see, whatever may be true of many other places in this country and elsewhere, in Britain has not lost the gospel. Some places may have, and actually have, but the Lord's kindness, it includes this, that he has left the gospel. That there are still men who preach the gospel, the good news about Christ and him crucified. That's a matter for thankfulness, and it imposes obligations on us. I'll come back to that implicitly anyway. And this great matter. There would be no gospel to preach if there hadn't been that great, good and righteous act of sending, of God sending his Son to die for sinners. Oh, how we need to be reminded, how we need to remind ourselves of the righteous acts of God in connection with the provision of salvation. Take this from Galatians 4, for instance. When the fullness of the time was come, God sent forth his Son, made of a woman, made under the law, that he might redeem them that were under the law, that we might receive the adoption of sons, that we who have fallen in Adam have the opportunity of receiving Christ, Christ and him crucified, that we have the opportunity of being benefited by this great, righteous act of God in making provision for the salvation of sinners like us, in making provision for our setting Christ before us as the Savior of sinners. Yes. The preaching of the gospel is still with us. How seriously we are to acknowledge that. And this matter that Nehemiah acknowledges, thou gavest also thy good spirit to instruct us. The Lord has not altogether taken away his spirit, the Holy Spirit, who applies the truth to the souls of sinners. The Holy Spirit, whom Christ gives, for whose sake he comes. Should we not be crying out in our souls, crying out for the Holy Spirit to work in our hearts as we listen to the gospel? We might be hearing about Christ and him crucified. We might be hearing the call of the gospel. Look unto me and be ye saved, all the ends of the earth. But Lord, we may ask, should ask, send thy good spirit to apply the truth to my soul. Send thy good spirit in that righteous act of thine to bring salvation to my soul, that I would not be left to go astray on my voyage through time, that I would not be blown off course and that the ship would crash onto some rocks or other, that I might go into some path of sin. Oh, keep me from that, so that I might steer a right course by thy grace, by the Holy Spirit working my soul, that I might steer a right course. And at last, when my soul separates from my body at death, that my soul might enter into the port of heaven. Well, let us go on to the second matter. And that is Samuel reasoning with these Israelites. And you see, every generation neglecting the privileges of their fathers is warned, as you have Samuel speaking to the Israelites in verse 15. If ye will not obey the voice of the Lord, but rebel against the commandment of the Lord, then shall the hand of the Lord be against you, as it was against your fathers. And we might do the obvious, first of all, and that is to comment on our own nation as a whole, and perhaps there are people who, there's at least one who is a citizen of another country, and the same will apply there. But, you see, by and large, in the Western world, the great swathes of the world that never had these blessings, or never had these blessings to any great extent. But you see, what the Lord is saying, as the Lord reasons with those who hear the gospel, and to the extent that the word of God is let loose on individuals throughout the world, and what's the back of my mind in putting like this, was, and I, as usual, I apologize if I'm not expressing what was originally said very exactly, but you see, somebody must have been saying to Charles Spurgeon, the noted minister in London, towards the end of the 19th century, about letting the gospel free, setting the gospel free. And the response was something like, how can you chain up a lion? How can a lion be chained up so that it needs to be let free? Well, you see, that's the power of the Word of God. That's the power of God working by the Holy Spirit. And if a remark that like that is made, you see, you need to say, how does the Word of God need to be set free? How can you chain up the Word of God? Well, certainly we need that the Lord would work through his word, that he would work powerfully. But still, you see, recognizing that the word of God is in the hand of God, he has control over it. We do need to be asking that the Lord would work, that the Lord would work through his own word, even in our time. The word has power. And you see, to separate out the Word of God and the Spirit of God, that's foolish. That we recognize that in an age like this, the Lord is not working to the same extent. Oh, that the Lord would work, that he would make bare his arm, as the expression is in one of the Psalms, that the Lord would make bare his heart. Yes, we need to be asking for that. But what we've got just now is Samuel reasoning and preachers reasoning with their people and warning them, those to whose ears they have access, so to speak, were to be warning them that if they do not obey the voice of the Lord, then the hand of the Lord will be against you. And what a solemn thing it is, as you consider the ship of someone's soul sailing across the sea of time towards eternity. If they are rebelling against the Lord, and part of that rebellion is that they would not listen to the voice of the Lord when he is reasoning with them through his servants who are preaching the gospel. You see, the hand of the Lord is against you. If you are not submitting to the call of the gospel, if you are not submitting to the call to turn in repentance from your sins, the hand of the Lord is against you and will be against you unless in his great mercy he draws you by his grace. In his great mercy, oh, be casting yourself on the mercy of God. But you see, to continue out comparison, you see, we need the Lord to create the conditions for us to be brought safely into the haven of heaven, into the port of heaven. But you see, if we are determined not to believe the gospel, if we are determined not to take his great kindness, past and present, into consideration, and be pleading with him for a safe passage into heaven, then you see, the Lord is able to create such weather conditions as will keep us out of the port of heaven and leave us to drift onto the rocks and perish forever. Now you see, I'm just putting things in pictorial language. Perhaps it will, by God's grace, make some impression on somebody. But take these things seriously. We're on our way to eternity. And every death we hear about, whether it's somebody we know or someone we don't know, and every illness we experience or every illness that we hear about, it's a warning. It might be saying to us, no doubt these particular matters are saying to us, I might be getting very close to eternity. I need to be particularly earnest about my soul, that I might obtain mercy, that I might find Jesus Christ. Yes. Well, what about eternity? What about your voyage over the sea of time? See, that's to be reasoning. And we're to be reasoning with ourselves. We're to take the word of God to bear upon our journey over the sea of time. And there, if you're on a vessel sailing across an ocean or a sea, you would want to have a chart. And you would want to read that chart. It's all very well having a chart in some shelf in the bridge, on the bridge. But is the chart taken down? Do you have a good close look about the chart? Do you try to take the information in the chart and apply it to the actual course that you are steering across the sea of time? That's what we should be doing. Are we? Are we taking the information we find in the Word of God and applying it to the course we are sailing over the sea of time? Think of it. We're steering some course. We're going in some direction. But we need to be steering by the chart, which is the Word of God. We need to be steering a safe course. And that's why we need commandments, and that's why we need the teaching about salvation. That's why the repentance and forgiveness of sins are to be proclaimed. That's why we should be thankful for the religious heritage that most of us have. But are we making use of it? And we're really pleading with the Lord that he would be gracious to us, that he would keep us in a safe course, and that we would be brought at last, whenever that will be, and it may be far sooner than we expect, that we're pleading with the Lord that he would bring us into the port of heaven, that he would be, that he would bring us safely into heaven. Now, you see the foolishness of ignoring the chart, ignoring the reasoning, going our own way. The Lord asks through Jeremiah, and Jeremiah's generation was very much one where people were steering away from the port of heaven, or allowing the vessel of their souls just to drift over the sea of time. And the question was, and other questions, why have they provoked me to anger with their graven images and their strange vanities? Is the Lord looking down? Of course he is. Looking down on people in this country today and asking, why have they provoked me to anger with their false gods, with their own ways of going through life, trying to find satisfaction, trying to find find what will give them enjoyment, give them pleasure. Why are they doing that? Why are they forsaking the true way? Why are they determined to forget the righteous ways of God? Why is Britain, why are other nations so determined to go in their own direction? And why are individual sinners who know something about the Bible, who are listening to preaching week in and week out with the reasoning that comes with it, the warning about how necessary it is to seek the Lord so that they might get into the port of heaven at last and avoid the danger of a lost eternity? Why? Why? Why ignore the teaching of the Word of God? Why ignore the warnings that are in the Word of God? Why ignore the reasoning? Why? It's foolish. It's dangerous. There's rocks all around. We need a chart. We need to follow the chart. We need to ask that the Lord would direct us. Yes. And you see, there's this question in connection with people who week in and week out hear, as I trust is the case here, the gospel set before them. But you see, why will they go their own way? Why will they ignore the chart? That's what I'm stressing at the moment. Why will sinners ignore the chart? Why will sinners ignore the Bible? I'm not saying that they don't have the Bible in their hand at various times. I'm not saying but that they read the Bible and come to hear the Word of God. But what's the use of having a good look at the chart? Or some look at the chart. If the person in charge of the ship will not say, I must veer to the right here or I'll hit the rocks. I must veer to the left here or I will hit the rocks. You see, the seaman must make use of the chart. That is, if it's not a an area of sea where that he knows like the back of his hand sort of thing. But you see, we need to keep looking at the Word of God. Yes. But you see, that's basically what I'm getting at, or coming towards, and what I've been saying. You see, the Israelites were to stop and consider the third point, and what I may do, having taken so long on the earlier points, I may come back to this in the evening, God willing. But you see, you have this in Micah. Micah chapter 6, when he is saying, the Lord hath a controversy with his people. The Lord had a controversy with Israel because they were drifting away from him, not making use of his commandments, not making use of the gospel, not making use of the warnings that were set before them in the books of the Bible that had been written already. Yes. Hear ye, O mountains, the Lord's controversy, and ye strong foundations of the earth. For the Lord hath a controversy with his people, and he will plead with Israel. O my people, what have I done unto thee? And wherein have I wearied thee? Testify against thee. And so on. How have I wearied thee? That's his question to Britain today. How have I wearied thee? That you do not pay attention to the Bible, that you do not pay attention to the heritage that was given you in providence, it was given to the nation in God's righteous providence. But you see, the same question is asked of those who are hearing the gospel, but yet will not believe. What have I done unto thee? How have I wearied thee? No. It's something that's wrong with those who are weary. It's something that's wrong with those that are ignoring God and his word. Something strong. Something strong, sinner. If you are not making use of your opportunities, if you do not say, I may be getting very near to to eternity. There's no need for me just now to repeat what I've been trying to say already, but just to emphasize it and to stress this, that you are to stand still, as it is in our text. You are not to wander away from the chart. You may have plotted a course on that chart, but if you ignore it, if you do not pay attention to it, if you do not seek to recall the way that you are to steer, your helmsman is to steer the course. If you're not keeping an eye out for where you are going, and where are you going? Are you asking the sort of question I was referring to at the beginning? There's all these questions. Have I been converted? Is there evidence of the Holy Spirit having worked in my soul? Have I believed in the Lord Jesus Christ? Have I turned from my own ways to serve the living God? Am I on the course I should be on? Am I on the course I in some kind of a way or other, have plotted? Am I on the course that I have plotted? Yes. Am I seeking to serve God? Am I seeking to fear God? Am I seeking to apply to my life and to my thinking and to the way I speak I'm seeking to apply the course that I can work out, or should be working out, or should ask grace to work out across the Sea of Tai, so that I may reach the port of heaven. Now, stand still and consider what has been set before you. Yes, you will, no doubt, perhaps I should even say in connection with that, though the end of the service is so near at hand, God willing. You see, people have dropped dead at public worship. Some would have gone one way. Some would have made it into the port of heaven. Others not. But you see, let us consider our own situation. Let us consider our course. Let us keep the chart open where we can easily consult it. Let us keep going back to the Word of God. Let us think about it and what is said to us. Well, where are we going? Where are we going? And let us hear the words of the Savior coming to us. Yes, these words that you have heard so often. Come unto me, all ye that labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. We are to come to Christ as the one who died for sinners and who rose again. We are not to put these things off. We are to consider the warnings in the Word of God, and we are to ask and be asking earnestly that the Lord would bless His Word to us. May He bless His Word now. Let us pray. Oh, have mercy on us. Take each one of us into thine own loving care. We need thy word. We need it to be blessed to us. Oh, keep it before our minds. May we not ignore it. Hear us graciously and love us freely. Pardon us our sin. Help us in every way. Go before us in thy great, great mercy. Hear us graciously and love us freely. Keep us from evil. Draw us by thy grace. May we feel the authority of thy word. May we feel thine own authority in connection with the things we have been considering. Pardon us and bless us and keep us. And do us good. Prepare us for eternity. Put us on a course that leads to the port of heaven. And grant to keep us from evil. Keep us through the remaining days of our lives. Whether these will be many or few, may we not presume on life going on indefinitely, but may we be in earnest. May we truly seek thee. May we be dependent on thee in everything. Take care of us. Wash away our sin. Do us good. For Jesus' sake, amen.